아침 아침
Meandering through the minefields of exegetical theology from high atop the post of exegete. Am I reading this right? Is this supposed to be existential? What is supposed to be exegetical? What is exegetical? Okay, well, why don't we just say that? I don't like these fancy words. I don't even know what it means. I'm going to start this over again. Meandering through the minefields of critical explanations or interpretations of Scripture, from high atop the post office at my undisclosed location, across from the bank, down the roadway. Across from the bank, down the road from the library. I am Martin Zender, and welcome to another week of God knows what. I do plan these things out, sort of. I have notes here, which I'm flashing at you at this very moment, but we're winging it most of the time. It's a very rough outline, and I'm just excited as you are to see what's going to happen. I apologize for this being Monday, but I can't help it. This is a necessary prelude, necessary evil to weekend happiness. I'm a little stuffed up today, too. If I sniff and snort, it's because I'm beset with evil, and I don't like it. People know that I'm a champion of God being responsible for everything in his universe, and that includes the common cold. But people assume that I like it just because I know that God is behind even the bad things that happen, because they're eventually going to work out for good. I don't necessarily like it, and I don't like colds. I take medicines, nose sprays, and things to try to get rid of it.
But if you believe God's behind it, why are you trying to get rid of it?
Because I'm not a fatalist. You know, the rain is of God, too, but I still use my windshield wipers. Where do we leave off Friday? Oh, yeah, on Friday, we were talking about Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ, and I said I had one more little thing to say about it. The first time I started looking into this movie, reading reviews, I noticed that all the pillars of Christianity, or what I like to call them, the pillars of the apostasy, they were raving about this movie. People like James Dobson and Billy Graham, the Kennedy guy, Pastor Kennedy, all these big shots, they're loving this movie. And I said, uh-oh. I knew right away something was wrong with this movie. You can pretty well count on that, because these folks are not in tune with what God is doing overall, and so they'll get all excited about the wrong things. And I was right about that. Yeah, I said they were the pillars of the apostasy. I suppose I should. Does everybody know what apostasy is? All right, this might surprise you. I'll go ahead and let's look that word up, because this surprises a lot of people. And I know that if you're a hardcore Christian and happen to get hold of this, you're thinking the wrong thing all along about apostasy, because I know that the whole Christian religion in the church, they're looking at their watches, waiting for the arrival of this grand thing that Paul called the apostasy. And somehow the idea gets taught that the apostasy concerns the world. The apostasy, the world is apostate, these evil people who smoke cigarettes and drink beer and go to bed movies, they're evil, they're apostatized. No, apostasy involves the church.
But I need that beer now.
Not the world. The Greek word, the word's only used like three times in the scripture, twice as a noun here.
Me love it's beer.
Apostasia. That's the word used in the New Testament, translated apostasy. Look at this word. It's a two-part Greek word. Apo, A-P-O, is the prefix meaning from, and stasia is standing. So literally, apostasy is from standing. What does that mean? You have to be standing first before you can from stand. You have to be in the arena of truth in order to fall away from it. Apostasy involves something that started right and went bad. You know when the apostasy started, this great falling away that people were looking for? It started shortly after Paul's death. Not kidding you. As soon as Paul, well, it was like that way in Paul's life too. As soon as Paul taught something on grace and he left town, then members of what was known as the circumcision would come in with their law, and they would hear that Paul is teaching you don't have to be circumcised or baptized or observe the Sabbath, and they got all excited about that, bent out of shape. But of course, Paul was such a strong teacher that they wouldn't mess with you until Paul left. And then as soon as Paul slammed the door and left, in came these guys trying to bring you back into bondage. Paul was always fighting with them in his lifetime. In fact, a lot of his letters, especially the letter to the Galatians, was a response to him finding out that the people were starting to believe these circumcisionists that were taking them back to law. So that's what the apostasy is. And there's two places. Oh my gosh, we can't be there. Oh, there's two places in Scripture. We're going to go to this, and I'm going to show you examples to tell you that I'm right. I have not even gotten through half of mine. No, this is impossible. Got some great verses about Jesus saying, I am the Christ. I just can't even start going into it now. I got to tell you, too, I told you I was going to tell you about the guy that I talked to that said God had nothing to do with the crucifixion of Christ. We're going to focus on Jesus Christ this week, his words. We're going to talk about the apostasy. I'm going to talk about evil. I'm going to do a Rocky imitation for you. We're going to talk about Hollywood. We're going to talk about movies. We're going to talk about Jesus Christ Superstar and Judas. And if I get this in all this week, it'll be a miracle, but I'm going to try. I'm Martin Zender. Believe in God no matter what the clergy say. We'll see you tomorrow.
Oh, I made a bundt cake. Let me put on some coffee. Who would like coffee and cake?
Okay. Thanks, but we have to be getting back.
Have a fucking cup of coffee.
Coffee will be great. Thank you.
My cold is getting a little better. Can you hear it? Can you tell? Yeah, I treated it with coffee. Caffeine is the cure, my friends. Caffeine is the answer. But I'm telling you, I jump on every newsflash that tells you coffee's good for you. Used to be they said it was bad, it stunts your growth, it turns you into a nervous, hypertensive individual. Not so. Now they're telling you it's good for your blood pressure. It's good for your prostate. That includes you women, too. It's that miraculous. Coffee's wonderful. I envy these people who are down there in these warm countries, Costa Rica, South America, picking these coffee beans. I wish I was there today. What a life. I love these coffee companies. God bless them. And coffee has cured me today, ladies and gentlemen. And you know what they tell you? Coffee actually burns calories. And there's no calories in this stuff. There's no calories in coffee. It's too good to be true. If you're not a coffee drinker and you're going to start, let me give you some advice, folks. Drink it black. Start it right. Don't put any of this crap in it, the cream and sugar. You're going to be messed up for the rest of your life. It's going to be a hassle for you the rest of your life. Yeah, how much cream do you like? How much sugar? You don't have cream. You don't have sugar. Forget it. It's simpler. Drink it black. Black is beautiful. Where was I? The apostasy. I told you that yesterday that there were Jews in that era who were trying to dissuade people from the pure gospel of grace that Paul brought. And after Paul died, that came in with a vengeance. And people who had been standing in grace, in the unconditional love of God, suddenly began to lose that message. They began to be talked out of it. There were no strong teachers really at the time. Well, there always has been a remnant. There's people down through the ears who will believe the truth. But the general population who had once believed in Jesus began to fall away and believe that the sacrifice of Christ was not sufficient, and then began to creep in these doctrines of human free will, of eternal torment for those who don't believe. Now, these weren't the original beliefs of the church, my friends. They were not. The doctrine of the Trinity, for instance, came from the Nicene Council back in the 4th century AD. And when the Bible, when the scriptures were translated into Latin, that's when the word aeternium crept into the scriptures, substituting for the word Ionian, the inspired word. Things began to get corrupted, and very early on in the new millennium is when the apostasy started. So there's Christians today, I know they're all looking at their watches, waiting for the apostasy. When's it going to get here? We're going to be ready for it when it comes. We're going to stand by our parapets and with our binoculars, and we'll spot it. Guess what, folks? It's operating in your midst. You are the apostasy. You think you're fighting it? Is this a plot of Satan or what? He gets the people who imagine they're fighting the apostasy, and he works the apostasy through their midst. What a deception. They don't even know they're doing it. The world knows because they can spot it a mile away. They can sniff apostasy from 100 stadia. That's an old Bible distance term. They know hypocrisy when they hear it, but the church doesn't. The apostasy is here. And I'm out of time. What Jesus said one time? He said that many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. I used to thought, man, that's going to be obvious when somebody comes along saying, I am the Christ, and the guy looks like Don Rickles or something. Nobody's going to believe that guy. But that's not what he means. Whew, wait till I tell you what he means. You're going to love it. You got to come here tomorrow at the same time, same station. I will continue to be Martin Zender, and I will continue to exhort you to believe in God no matter what the clergy say. Still trying to adjust my sound here. Sorry, they're getting mad at me because I go from rabid to placid
in less than 60 seconds.
And that's driving them crazy in the control room. I'm not going to try to cure it. It's their problem. Yeah, it's your problem. I'm going to do what I do here. I can't think about it. I know I sometimes talk too fast, talk too slow, talk too loud, talk too slow. It's your problem. You're trained in this. No, you went to school for it, right? You did, right, Jim? Yeah, I didn't go to school for that. I'm barely holding on. You don't understand. I'm barely holding on to this show. I mean, I'm like this train perched on the rail. Yeah, it doesn't take much to derail me. So if I started thinking about that, I'd be shot. I'm barely hanging on here. Hi, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome back to Zender Talk. It's Wednesday, and it's starting to look like I'm not going to get to my Rocky imitation this week. No, I don't think I should. I think I should give you just a little sample of it. All right. I'll whet your appetite. You ready? Yo, Adrian. I know that's not it. I'm teasing you. I do better than that. I'm not going to give them to them. No, they're going to have to wait. It's worth it. Why am I even going to do the Rocky imitation? Because it has to do with movies. It has to do with Hollywood. It has to do with the three-act play. Did you know that every movie was based on three acts? It's the standard in entertainment. the three acts of the play, and God follows. No, I'm sorry, God doesn't follow it. He didn't look at Steven Spielberg and say, hey, that's a good idea. Steven Spielberg is getting this from God. He probably doesn't know it, but God has set up this pattern throughout Scripture of Act 1, Act 2, and Act 3, and you have to stick around to see. This is really cool. I can't wait to tell you this. I'm not going to get to it today. I got to talk about Jesus. I hope I get to this tomorrow. It is so cool to see how this works. You can't leave the theater in either Act 1 or especially not Act 2. You got to stay for Act 3 because that's when the good things happen. And the problem people have with God is they're looking at all these bad things in the world and they think that they're in Act 3 or something.
Duh.
They think that this is the conclusion, the dramatic ending of God's movie, and it's going to end in death and chaos. Holy smokes, is that ever wrong? No, I would say we're in Act 2 now. Act 2 contains the crisis. We're going to talk about that. We're going to analyze a couple movies, including Mary Poppins and some sex and violence movies. I guess that would include Mary Poppins. A lot of sex and violence in Mary Poppins. You just have to know where to look for it. It's definitely going to include Rocky, and I'm going to do my real imitation of Rocky, and I hope we get to that tomorrow. Pray for it, folks. Get in a prayer circle. We're going to go to Matthew 24, still talking about the apostasy, this falling away. And you know, the original apostatizers actually did go from believing the right thing to believing the wrong thing. But today it's a little different because you can actually start never believing in the right thing. The apostasy, again, I'll say it again, started right among believers, started in the camp of the church, and went bad. But the badness, the falseness, has now been passed through to the ages, and it has become an imitation of the truth. Everything looks like it's right. They name the name of Jesus. There's the church buildings. We're talking about Christ, but it's not truth. There, it's a different Jesus. Oh, man, there's another sidetrack I could get onto. Paul talks about worshiping a different Jesus. Boy, is that a great verse. I think it's in 2 Corinthians, a different Jesus. Did you know that? That you can be talking about Jesus all the time, Jesus, 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 but you're not believing in the true Jesus. It's a false Jesus. Whew. This apostasy is so slick. It's an imitation. This is how apostasy works. It's based on imitation. Do you remember in Egypt when Moses went and he started to do these wonders in front of Pharaoh and his court, and Moses and Aaron threw down their rods and they became snakes, and the magicians imitated it? That's the essence of the apostasy. It's an imitation. It has to be close to the truth or it's not going to fool you. Nobody's going to be fooled by an evil demon with a black mustache and a pointy tail like the caricature of Satan the Christians paint. No, no, no. Satan is today disguised as a messenger of light and his ministers as dispensers of righteousness. I think that's 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Could spend a whole week just on that verse alone. So the apostasy is very, very subtle. So subtle that today there are, I believe, millions of people who think they're believing in Jesus, but they're really believing in themselves. It's that insidious. Matthew 24, let's go to verse 4. Matthew 24, 4, Jesus is talking about these last days. And answering, Jesus said to them, "Beware that no one should be deceiving you." And he's telling this to his disciples. And if anybody should be attuned to what was going on, they should. Yet, this falling away is going to be so slick that Jesus himself said that if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. It's not going to be obvious. And if you ask me, glad you did, if Christianity sees through it, it's not the apostasy. Jesus said to them, "Beware, no one should be deceiving you, for many shall be coming in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and shall be deceiving many." I used to think, oh, come on. Who's going to believe it? Here's this yo-yo that looks like Don Rickles saying, "I am the Christ." Nobody's going to believe that. But that's not what Jesus is saying. This is what he's saying. Many will come saying that I, Jesus, am the Christ. You see that? Listen to this. Many are going to say that I am the Christ. They'll admit that I, Jesus, am the Christ, but they're deceivers. Oh, does that go along with 2 Corinthians 12? Oh, I'm sorry, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm there now. verse 13, Paul talks about false apostles, fraudulent workers, being transfigured into apostles of Christ. They're called apostles of Christ. They're transfigured not into apostles of Satan. They might be that, but they look like apostles of Christ. And only a person with the name Christian can be mistaken for an apostle of Christ. Jesus is confirming this. Many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. They're not saying that they are the Christ. They're saying that he is the Christ. But they're worshiping another Jesus. I just found that verse that's in the same context in 2 Corinthians. Oh, I'm out of time. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. For if, indeed, he who is coming is heralding another Jesus, whom we do not herald, or you are obtaining a different spirit, which you did not obtain, or a different evangel, different gospel, which you do not receive, you are bearing with him. Paul's getting after them. Don't bear with them. There's another Jesus out there. He's got beautiful hair, and he's handsome, and he's a hunk, and you hang his jewelry around your neck, and he's popular. He's more popular than the Beatles. That's not the true Jesus. Believe in God no matter what the clergy say. I'm Martin Zender.
Problem.
I don't like confrontations.
You better be sure about that.
I try my best these days to avoid theological arguments in social settings. You're right. You're right. I wasn't always that way. I used to seek out the confrontation, especially in social settings. No, I wasn't confrontational. I just sought out confrontations. I happen to know that you can seek out confrontations without being confrontational. Don't ask me how it works. It just does. I manage defeat. Especially when Melody was around. She used to tell me, just leave people alone. They don't want to hear about your theology. Well, I assumed that they did. Boy, was I wrong. Oh, man. So this took place in the old days. I'm going to talk about my confrontation now. The story I advertised, I promised to tell you. True story. My confrontation at a family gathering, holding a bowl of pretzels, munching nonchalantly was I, approaching the unsuspecting victim and asking him, do you think God is behind evil? I knew he was a Christian, and I knew this would get his goat, and I knew I'd have an argument, but I was feeling feisty then. Melody was in another room drinking tea. I, of course, was drinking my coffee, and I had my pretzels with me, and I was ready for a scripture slinging good time. So I asked him, and he said, you know, God has nothing to do with evil. I said, pardon? He goes, God would have nothing to do with evil. God is pure. God is righteous. God is nice. I said, well, I agree. God is pure, righteous, and nice, but yet he can use evil for good purposes. Oh, no, he can't. I said, let's talk about the crucifixion of Christ. He said, if you insist. And we just kind of eyed each other, eating our pretzels. It was a showdown, you know, the showdown at the Isaiah 45:7 corral. Isaiah 45:7 being the verse that says God creates evil. There we were. I said, I'm not gonna call him by his true name of Bob, so I'm gonna call him Bill. I said, Bill, the greatest thing that ever happened to you was Jesus coming into your life, right? Well, yeah, he agreed with that. Great blessings, I said, right, come from Christ. Great blessings have come to the world. And although he doesn't believe in the salvation of all or that God is sovereign or any of these other things, he admitted that, yeah, great blessings have come from Christ. I said, well, These are the result of the crucifixion, which, I believe you'll agree with me, was one of the foremost evils that ever occurred on the face of the earth. And he did agree with that. Terrible evil. I said, okay, who crucified Christ? And he took the roundabout relative explanations. Well, Romans did it, the Jews did it, Pilate did it, Satan did it, is what he ultimately believed. Yeah, ultimately, I'm telling you the facts. He ultimately believed that Satan was the ultimate source of the crucifixion because, quote, I'm going to quote him now. I actually wrote this down. He said, God had, quote, nothing to do with it, with the crucifixion. Now, I could have brought up my verses from Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4 that there was in accord with the counsel and the foreknowledge of God, but that would have taken a little of the fun away here. I wanted to hear how he was going to get out of this because I was setting him up for an excruciating contradiction. I wanted him to dangle from a rope and sweat in his own contradiction, but as you're going to see, he didn't even realize he was in a noose, and most people won't. Here's the thing. I said, what did I say I was going to call him? Oh, yeah, Bill. Yeah, Bob's his real name, right. I'm going to call him Bill. I said, Bill, you praise God for your salvation. That's right, he says. Why praise God for your salvation when he had nothing to do with it? Bill stopped eating his pretzel in mid-crunch. He said, what are you talking about? I said, you just attributed the crucifixion to Satan. Why then are you attributing the blessings to God? You just transferred it. You just went out of the sphere of what you're talking about. You're in the sphere of Satan did this. It was of Satan. And if you're going to follow this thing through and see what blessings came of it, follow the line, follow the train, get to the engine, find out that because of this, you're saved from death. Because of this, you're going to be delivered from death, and the world is going to eventually be delivered from death, even though he didn't realize that. You can't now attribute that to God because you've removed God from the process. This whole thing is part of the same process. The same evil is the very same thing that brought the good. It wasn't that there was this crucifixion and now God's going to take this bad thing that Satan did and put it under the table and now start something new that's going to bring you blessings. I said, no, the blessings came from the crucifixion. Bring the crucifixion back up from under the table, Bill. Put it back on the table because this is one and the same action. Now, if you're going to attribute the crucifixion to Satan, say that God had nothing to do with it, then you're going to have to say that God had nothing to do with the blessings you have now. And he just sat there, and you know what? It was totally over his head. Now, this is an intelligent man. He's a businessman. I better not say any more details about him. Just let me tell you, he's an intelligent human being who could not see that by taking away God's involvement, and that's not even the word to use. That's such a light, wimpy word. It's not God's involvement in the crucifixion. God caused the crucifixion. To take away God from that is to take away God from your blessings. And if you're going to put Satan as the author of the causer of the crucifixion, let's put it that way, Satan is the cause of it, then to be consistent, and I realize consistency is not a hallmark of the Christian faith. If it was to be consistent, you would have to say, thanks, Satan, for my salvation. Because when it happened, God wasn't there. Because God wouldn't do anything like that to his son. But I'm telling you today that the only reason God did that to his son is because he saw the outcome. He knows what he's doing. This is act one, scene one. Actually, it's scene two. Sorry. This is the crisis point of the movie. It's not over. You can't leave the theater in the middle of the movie. You gotta stay and see how this works out. And boy, do I have great news for you of how this works out. The Apostle Paul in the letter of 1 Corinthians has great news for you for how this works out. I would love to hear these Christians be consistent. Boy, wouldn't that be entertaining. They got to change all their hymns to take all this praise away from God because God had nothing to do with the crucifixion. Holy, holy, holy. Satan came up with my salvation for me. God wasn't anywhere in this a place. He was away somewhere far away because he has nothing to do with evil. I'm sorry for that. Amazing Satan, how wonderful your plan turned out. That you killed Christ, what a blessing came from your murder. And now that I'm on the other end, I can look back and say that you did it all because God was in some corner of his universe, waiting for the bad stuff to be over. Nya, 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 nya. Oh my God. I can't stand it anymore. I gotta go. What's on the plans for tomorrow? Am I gonna do my Rocky imitation tomorrow? We're gonna talk about movies. It remains to be seen. I hope so. In the meantime, ladies and gentlemen, please believe God in spite of what the clergy say. I'm Martin Zender. Leave the theater in the middle of the movie. Unless you want to be deceived for the rest of your life. Because if you leave the theater in the middle of the movie, that would be the crisis point. That would be the low point of the movie. And every director... Every director, every writer, whether he's writing a screenplay, a stage play... a television show, he's gonna bring you to a low point before he shows you the sequel. And they didn't make it up, folks. They didn't make up the elements of a good story that keeps you involved, that thrills you at the end, that makes you throw up your hands and say, hallelujah, woo, wasn't that great? Wasn't that inspiring? Wasn't that uplifting? No, they didn't make that up. God made that up. God is the Shakespeare supreme. Shakespeare has nothing on God. God started this ball rolling way back when. What does he do? He creates an earth, and then the earth becomes a chaos and vacant. I know the common translations say the earth was void. How does the King James read? It's terrible. The earth was a void. No, it became that way. That's the proper translation there in the first chapter of Genesis. God's earth is ruined, and then he begins to recreate it to show his power. Here comes Adam on the scene. Things are going great. Whoops, what happened to Adam? He sinned. He fell. God's universe is ruined. No, it's only Act 2, because now we're setting a stage for a Savior. Oh, here comes the law of Moses. Looking good. Moses is bringing it down. Holy crap, the Israelites are dancing around a golden calf. That's the end of the movie. Israel's damned. No, that's Act 2. It's the crisis. They're going to be saved, and wait till you see it. That's Act 3. Whoa, I'm getting way ahead of it. Welcome to Friday. You know, you can leave at the middle of the movie, but you're going to miss the rest of the story. All this death and destruction down here has a happy ending. Of course, unless you're a member of religion. If you're in a religion, then you do not have a happy ending. Oh, maybe you do if you do the right things, if you believe just the right way. But possibly your friends are not going to have a happy ending, or your children, or your parents, because most of them are going to get damned. Here's the happy ending of the Christian religion.
Death is eternal. Torment is eternal.
This is a nightmare.
Pain is eternal.
Oh no, we're all doomed.
despair is eternal.
Oh, I can't take it anymore.
Where do I sign up for this religion?
No, that is not God's resolution of what you see happening down here. You're leaving the theater too soon. Did you know that the book of Revelation is not the last word God has for us? This really messes a lot of people up because they see it in the last of the order in the scriptures and the arrangement. But at the end of Revelation, we have the second death in operation. Late in Revelation, we hear about the second death, chapter 20, the lake of fire. There are many people cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. I acknowledge that. We have a city, New Jerusalem. Sounds wonderful. And yet outside are all these terrible people, these curs and whoremongers. They're outside the city. Do they remain that way? No, they don't, because that is still Act 2. Revelation might be the last physical book of the Bible, but it's not the last revelation we have. That was given to Paul. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians goes beyond the second death. He goes beyond the New Jerusalem. Yes, he does. He does, because he goes to a time when Christ gives up all reign to God. He's still reigning on the New Earth in the New Jerusalem. He's a king at that time. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that one day Christ is going to give up his reign. He's going to abolish death. This is post-Revelation, because in Revelation, the second death is in operation. 1 Corinthians 15, 26, God is going to abolish death. And the reason, the purpose, is plainly stated in 1 Corinthians 15, 28, that God may become all in all.
Yes!
I just gave you the good news. Now we're going to go back to scene two. You know, I'm not going to tease you. I could, I know. It looks like I tease you because I tell you I'm going to do something, and then 10 days later I actually do it. But I want you to keep that goal that God is going to be all in all in your heart right now. I'm going to get into more details later, but keep that. Let that encourage you, because now we're going to plunge back into the chaos. But now you know that the chaos is going to result in something wonderful. Chaos itself isn't wonderful, but it's going to produce something wonderful, because God is the divine alchemist. He turns all these bad things into good things. And I've studied screenwriting. I got a book at Barnes & Noble called Idiot's Guide to Screenwriting. It screamed out to me, this book's for you. So I picked it up, and I didn't know this before, but every play, every movie consists of three acts, three parts. It's almost universal. Well, it is universal. These three acts are Act 1, Act 2, and Act 3. Simple enough. Let me explain this to you. In Act 1, you get your people up a tree. I'm using the tree as a metaphor. You get them in some kind of trouble in Act 1. This is universal. This makes a good story. This is the skeleton of a great story. In Act 2, you throw rocks at your people. You give them all kinds of obstacles and troubles, things that you're never going to imagine they're ever going to overcome. And in Act 3, you get them down. You know, you can't even sell a movie in Hollywood unless you have some kind of happy ending. You have to have a resolution. You have to have a build-up, a crisis, and a resolution. You study any movie, you're going to find this, even Mary Poppins. Yeah. It works in Mary Poppins. The kids are estranged, remember? They're estranged from their father, and they're going to get a new nanny. They tear up all their nannies. They just destroy them, and here comes Mary Poppins floating down on her umbrella. It's a picture of God. It's a parable. I'd love to go into details of this movie, because there's so many spiritual things in this movie. I was just teasing you earlier when I talked about the sex and violence. But anyway, here comes Mary Poppins. She gets the kids to understand what love is, and then she begins to work on Mr. Banks. She starts to work her magic on him, but not before a crisis is reached, the low point of the movie. Banks loses his job at the bank. You remember, the bank president doesn't even get his joke about the man with the wooden leg named Smith. Love that movie. And the great resolution is that through the ministrations of Mary Poppins, Mr. Banks comes to see the light. And his children, he's reconciled with them. His wife loves him again, and everything's happy. And that's Mary Poppins. The same thing happens in Rocky. And now, yes, we're getting down to my Rocky imitation. I'm showing you all these things to illustrate God's methods, because really they're not much different. And I know, you know, yeah, I anticipate that argument. People are saying, well, God's ways are not man's ways. Man does this a certain way. Shakespeare wrote plays and Mary Poppins was written in a certain way, but God's not like that. So you're telling me God's worse than that? You're telling me that man at least comes up with happy stories, but the ending to God's stories suck? God's ending is chaos and violence? Man, are you people missing the boat? If God does not exceed Mary Poppins, then he's not God. It's going to be better than Mr. Banks reconciled with his children. God's going to take everything to a new level. This is primitive what man's doing. And God doesn't do worse. God exceeds it. He exceeds our expectations. More so than Steven Spielberg or George Lucas. God is much better than George Lucas. Take that thought with you over the weekend. Yo, Adrian, I know I still haven't gotten to my incredible Rocky imitation, and I don't do this on purpose. I have so many things to say. I get on sidetracks. I hope it's some of it's valuable. Again, my goal is to give you one thing new every day that you learn, one thing you take away from. What are you going to learn from today? That the man with the wooden leg named Smith, he had another leg. Nobody knew what its name was. That's what you're going to take with you today. I'll see you Monday, and I'm going to do Rocky. I promise you. I'm Martin Zender. Have a great weekend.